On the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in gleaming clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why are you seeking the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise from the dead." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now these women were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary the mother of James. Also the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. But these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe the women. Nevertheless, Peter got up and ran to the tomb. And when he stooped and looked in, he saw the linen wrappings only, and he went away to his home, marveling at what had happened. And behold, on that very day, two of them were going to the village named Emmaus, which was 60 stadia from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all of these things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you are walking?" And they came to a stop, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, "Are you possibly the only one living near Jerusalem who does not know about the things that happened here in these days?" And he asked him, "What sort of things?" And they said to him, "Jesus the Nazarene, who proved to be a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all of the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and crucified him. But we were hoping it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us left us bewildered. When they were at the tomb early in the morning, and did not find his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And so some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just exactly as the women also had said. But him they did not see. And then he said to them, 'You foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to come into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them all the things written about himself in the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going farther. So they strongly urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them, and it came about, when he had reclined at the table with them, that he took the bread and blessed it, and he broke it and began giving it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were our hearts not burning within us when he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?' And they got up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 gathered together and those who were with them, saying, 'The Lord has really risen and has appeared to Simon.' They began to relate their experiences on the road, and how he was recognized by them at the breaking of the bread. Now, while they were telling these things, Jesus himself suddenly stood in their midst, and he said to them, 'Peace be to you.' But they were startled and frightened, and thought that they were looking at a spirit. And then he said to them, 'Why are you frightened? And why are doubts arising in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. Because a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you plainly see that I have.' And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and astonishment, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They served him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in front of them. Now he said to them, 'These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all the things that are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, 'So it is written, that the Christ would suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. And then he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God.
Thank you, Kristen, for the reading of God's word. I'm sure most of us at one time or another have had or at least thought that it would be nice if we had another chance to do something over again, if we had a redo, a new beginning, if you will. Perhaps you've said something and you wish you could just take it back. You know, it gets out there and it's like, oh, shoot, you know, I just wish I could take that back. Or maybe you've even sent a message or a text and you hit send. It's like immediately you know. It's like, oh, dear. And you just wish you had a second chance. Maybe it's choices that you wish you had never made, paths that you wish you had never walked down. Because you think to yourself, if you had given the chance, you would do better the next time. You know, you wouldn't make the same mistakes if you had another chance. And sometimes it's simply the quiet awareness that life hasn't always turned out the way that you thought it might. Sometimes it's regret or shame. In golf, they call this a mulligan, a do-over, a second chance to replay a shot without a penalty, so you can pick it up and put it back to a good place instead of in a pool, a pond, or you know something behind a tree. But you get a do-over and you get a second chance. And the question that lies beneath all of this is often, can something really have a new beginning? Is it possible to be able to start over again? Can broken things actually be restored? Can guilt be forgiven? Can a life that feels stuck ever really become new? And for some of you, that question sits quietly in the back of your minds. And Easter speaks directly into that question, because the message of Easter is not simply that something remarkable happened in history. The message of Easter is that God has made a new beginning possible. And today we want to look at, first of all, the moment that changed history. Luke tells us what happened early that first morning, and I just want to read the first six verses again. I know Kristen read the whole chapter, and we need to read the whole chapter to be able to hear the whole story in context, but I'm just going to actually go through the first six verses this morning, and I'm going to read them those verses again. It says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found that the stone had already been rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling clothing. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when you were still in Galilee.'" This is a sentence that changed everything. It changed the world. He is not here, but he is risen. The tomb was empty. Death had been defeated. Jesus was alive. But to understand why this matters, we need to understand what led up to that moment. The problem, and it's really the problem that Easter addresses, And the Bible tells us something about the human condition that I think we all know deep down is true. And that the world is not the way it was designed to be. It was not the way God designed it to be. Relationships become broken. Hearts get broken. We see injustices happen and people hurt each other. But the problem isn't just out there. The problem's also inside of us, each one of us. And Scripture calls that reality sin. And sin is more than simply mistakes. Sin is that deep brokenness in the human heart that pulls us away from God, separates us from God. Ultimately, it's a rejection of God and all that He teaches. And it affects the way that we think. It affects our desires. It affects the way we live. And of course, the consequences of sin is separation from God. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Death entered the human story because sin broke our relationship with the God, the very God who is life, who gave life. And that means something that we all feel, but probably rarely talk about, and that is that left to ourselves, our own devices, we cannot fix the deepest problem of the human heart. And that brings us to the third point, the reality of why Jesus came. This is why He came. God did not stand at a distance from the broken world. He entered it. When that separation happened in the garden, he didn't just stand by or abandon, but He entered into that very world through the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, in His life, he lived out everything that we were meant to live. In perfect obedience, being perfectly righteous. And then He goes to the cross. And the cross was not a tragic accident. He didn't go there as a victim of circumstances. But it was a very intentional act of love. Isaiah 53 verse 5 says this, "But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon Him, and by His scourging, by His wounds, we are healed." In other words, the cross wasn't simply an example of suffering. It was where it became a symbol of substitution. Jesus took upon Himself the weight of our sin on the cross. The guilt that belonged to us. The punishment, the judgment, the penalty that should have fallen on us went to Jesus on the cross. The separation, the wrath that we deserved, Jesus carried it in our place. And that's why He intentionally went to the cross. And the Apostle Paul explains it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:21. "He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf." Isn't that incredible? He, Jesus, had no sin, and yet because His great love and compassion for us, took on that sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Think about that. Let that sink in. The sinless Son of God, He stepped into our place willingly. He wasn't tricked into it. He did it willingly so that we could step into His. Our guilt, the penalty that was due us for our sin, He endured all of that. And His righteousness was given to us. And that's the heart of the gospel. That's the story, the good news of the Bible. However, when Jesus died on the cross, for most people in that time frame, it looked like this was the end of the story. It looked like Satan had won. It looked like evil had won. All of their hope was gone. All of their hope was buried with Jesus. That's what the people are thinking. And they're in stress. They're distressed. They're mourning the loss of this Jesus. And they're wondering, well, what's going to happen to us now? Our hope for the King to redeem us is gone because he's dead. But the cross was not the end, because 3 days later, something happened that really no one expected. The tomb was empty. And it's interesting, as you read through all the scriptures, that this was the unexpected resurrection. And even as Kristen read the account to us, like, they just didn't get it. But before we move on, it's worth asking an honest question. What would it take for you to believe that Jesus really rose from the dead? I mean, think about the people that were around them. Yeah, they even heard all of the stories in the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament scriptures very well. They were well versed in it. And it pointed to Jesus. Jesus, even as he taught his disciples, was very clear what was going to take place. And even as I think about it, what would it take for me to believe that somebody is going to rise from the dead? That's crazy, because dead people stay dead. Now, sometimes I think we assume that, well, you know what, back in that day, they were actually quite gullible. Those people were less educated. They were gullible. They disbelieved things. They were less skeptical than we are today. However, if you read the scriptures, we're just not the first generation to wrestle with the idea that dead things don't come back to life. In Luke 1 is writing to Theophilus, and Theophilus, he's a cultured man. He's well educated, but he's someone that's wanted evidence that the gospel was true, that everything about it was true. What is the evidence that this Jesus is risen? In Luke 1:3-4, it says this: "It seemed fitting for me as well," Luke writing here, "it seemed fitting for me as well, having investigated." So Luke, he's investigating too. He wants to have proof, right? Having investigated everything carefully from the beginning, to write it out for you in consecutive order, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the exact truth about the things that have been taught. There was some skepticism that was happening. There was some unbelief that was happening there. And even some of the people that were closest to Jesus, they didn't expect the resurrection. When the women came to the tomb, they were coming to prepare his body for proper burial. They had the spices. They had all of the things that they needed to prepare this guy for a proper burial. They were at a loss. They were grieving the loss of Jesus, their friend, who they thought would be the Messiah. They were mourning. And the disciples themselves, they didn't believe. They hesitated. Again, because we know that dead people don't come back to life. Now, the Bible does record moments where people were brought back to life. Pastor Vern mentioned it already, Lazarus. Lazarus was brought back to life, Jairus' daughter. But those were resuscitations, and I'll explain that in a bit. Because they came back into bodies that were still subject to sin, sickness, aging, and ultimately death. And here's what makes all of this even more remarkable, is that no one expected Jesus to rise from the dead. Not even the Jews, religious Jews, who knew this story quite well. No one believed that this man, this Jesus, would, in the middle of history, walk out of the grave. But that's exactly what happened. Now, Jesus didn't just show up once, and then everybody believed. He showed up many times. People touched him. They saw him, they touched him, and they still didn't believe. They still doubted. Matthew 28:17, just before the Great Commission, says this: when they saw him, they worshiped, but some were still doubtful. There's some skepticism going on. But there's something unique about the resurrection of Jesus. It's different than any other miracle that we read about in Scripture. Because when people saw or heard Jesus after his resurrection, they didn't recognize him. Something had changed. There was a transformation had taken place. Here's this person that they knew, this Jesus, and suddenly he's walking through walls. All of a sudden he's meeting together with them and he disappears. He's eating fish. You know, give me a piece of fish. I'm hungry. He's experiencing some of the human traits, but he's doing some things that humans just don't do, is they don't disappear, they don't walk through walls. You could touch him. Something has changed. His body wasn't just a resuscitated body. His body had transformed. His body was glorified. He received the resurrected body, no longer subject to sin or death. Jesus was alive, and the resurrection changed everything. Because if Jesus really did rise from the dead, then this life that you and I live is not the end of the story. And that's good news. The resurrection is not just proof that Jesus is alive. It's proof that everything he said is true. It means that the cross worked. Sin has been paid for. Death has been defeated, and a new life is now possible through Jesus Christ. Because if Jesus had stayed in the grave, then our story ends sadly. Death still wins. Sin still holds us. And hope is just wishful thinking. But that's a sad way to live life. But because Jesus walked out of the tomb, then everything changed. The resurrection means that your past does not have to have the final word. It doesn't have the final word. Some of you perhaps carry some regret, things that you wish you could undo. And the resurrection declares this, that your past is forgiven. One of the most beautiful verses that brings me comfort is this. When doubt arises in my mind, is this. Romans 8, verse 1. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that an incredible promise that we as followers of Jesus have? It's not less condemnation. You don't have less condemnation. It's not delayed condemnation. It's no condemnation. The resurrection means that your present reality is not beyond repair. Years ago, one of my friends, him and his brother and sometimes his dad, they would buy houses. They would buy these old houses and work on them. And there's this one particular house I remember, and it needed an incredible amount of work. Shortly after they bought it, I went over there and had a look at it, and it was the concrete in the basement floor. It was done. It was garbage. It would have to be replaced. Some of the structural walls downstairs had in the basement had to be repaired. There was I don't know, the layout was ugly. There was, I think there was, what is it called, wallpaper on the walls, and it was peeling, and the paint was ugly. And it was just that the windows were, some of them were boarded up. It was just that the doors were, like, it looked sketchy. You would drive the exterior, you would drive by this, and you'd see a for sale sign, and I would just drive by, because that thing is beyond repair. There's nothing good that could come out of that house. Just tear it down. But this friend of mine, he would take these houses and he'd begin to work on them. They ripped out the concrete and pail by pail, took the concrete out of that basement. They repoured the floor. They did some structural work on the wall, on the exterior walls downstairs. They removed some walls. They added walls to make the layout a little bit more, accessible. They put new cabinets in it. They put new flooring in it, new lights. This whole house was completely transformed. It was a completely different house. I couldn't believe it. After they were done, I went over there one day just to see it. And it was a completely different place. You see, this friend of mine had this unique ability, unique eye to see the potential of what could be. All I saw was ruin. And he saw, you know what, if we do this, this, and this, there's some serious potential if we do redo these things. He could see the real potential for beauty. And sometimes our lives feel like that old house. Places where things feel like they're falling apart. Patterns that seem so ingrained, it's almost impossible to change, or maybe habits that just keep dragging us back. But the resurrection of Jesus is God's declaration that God is still in the business of what looks like it's beyond repair. So perhaps some of you feel stuck, the patterns you can't break, habits that keep pulling you back. But the resurrection declares that you are not as trapped as you might think you are. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is able to bring new life into your life, into all of the areas that feel dead, that feel like they're beyond repair. And the resurrection means that your life situation now is not as hopeless, and your future is not hopeless, because death is not the end of the story. And Jesus didn't just rise from the grave. He opened the way through the grave to a new life in Jesus Christ, which means for those of us who belong to Jesus, are in relationship with him, death is no longer defeat in our lives, but it is the doorway in a relationship with him forever. So Easter is not just about what happened to Jesus. It's about what's possible for all of mankind going forward. And for those who are already followers of Jesus, the resurrection is not just the beginning of our faith. It's the power to sustain our lives each and every day. And the resurrection reminds us that we're not trying to live the Christian life in our own strength or just to check the boxes to be righteous. But like I said, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is now at work in us. It means that when we struggle with sin, and we all do, there is real hope for change. When we face suffering, we know that suffering is not the end of the story. And when we stand at a grave with someone we love, we know that death does not have the final word. Because Jesus lives, we live with incredible confidence in the future. A confidence that is stronger than regret, stronger than failure, and even stronger than death itself. And a new beginning is not just an idea. A new beginning is an invitation. And here's the question that Easter places in front of each one of us. What will we do with Jesus? What will we do with this Jesus who rose from the dead, who conquered sin, Satan, and death? Not just do you understand the story, and it's a good story, and we love the story. Not do you agree with parts of it, but will you trust him with your whole life? Will you trust him with your whole life? Acts 3:19 says, repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away. That's our response. New life is possible when we come by repentance and faith in what Jesus Christ accomplished on the cross. To repent means to turn, to stop running your life on your own terms and turn and submit to Jesus. To trust that he did on the cross, what he did on the cross was for you and it is enough for you. To believe that he is alive and to surrender your every area of your life to him. And when you do, God doesn't just improve your life. You're not just resuscitated. Yes, for now, we live in these bodies, but we will be glorified one day when Jesus returns or we pass from this life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, you are a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's a beautiful promise, but that reality comes from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you're sitting here and you know there's things that need to be changed. You know you can't carry whatever you've been carrying all alone anymore. And the good news is of Easter is that you don't have to. You don't have to. And because Jesus didn't stay in the grave and because he lives, new life is possible for you today. If you haven't already received him as your personal Lord and Savior. I'll invite the worship team up one more time to share a closing song. And I just want to remind everybody that we'll have a prayer team that will come to the front if you would like prayer. Just as they're getting set up, church, I want to leave you with this benediction from Ephesians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly, beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power, the resurrected power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for what you accomplished, that we do not have to go to that cross and suffer what we deserve, but that you willingly took upon yourself the sin of the world. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we glorify you for your goodness. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.